Yeah. Wow. Good afternoon, everybody. I'm getting used to this afternoon. Turn your Bibles to Malachi 1. And so I want to personally thank the guys and girls who helped us install all the new equipment. And you should all be, they have put in a bunch of work. As you can see, that's a television on the wall now, no longer a projector. There's new equipment in the back that's much more streamlined, and apparently the quality's going to be better, which means my blemishes are going to be more obvious. So, ta-da, here I am, you know. You can watch me age. So, I also want to personally thank Mark Pomeroy, who provided us the equipment. It's very costly stuff, and anyway, it's been great. And so there's a few things. We can't run video on Pal Talk, is that correct? There's a few things that we're still working out, but for the most part, it should work from now. So let's open up in prayer as we do, and let's thank God for our time to hear His Word. Every single day, we are closer to heaven, thank God. But while we're here, we get to hear from God directly through His Word. And that's why I always remind that this is such an honor, and that we should be grateful and humble and ready to listen and learn and revere God in every word that He gives us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our gathering again. Thank you for our opportunity to hear your word and to take into our hearts the truth that you have so graciously given to us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand for all of eternity, who is Lord and Savior and our Lord and Savior, and through whom you have made us new creatures. You have made us the new humanity. And that's what we're looking at tonight, Father, or this afternoon, is to see what we are in what you have made us to be, and the function of that kind of man, that kind of woman, spiritual, and your belonging to you, yours, called by you, graced out by you, and we have what we have, all by means of what you've done. And so, Father, may we come to understand the principles that speak to us of our service to you and our worship of you, and that through your word, Father, that we would see through the eyes of our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So on Sunday, we started to look at this, and it's just a little bit more to do. Before we summarize the permanent gifts that are given to the church, the spiritual gifts, that we want to make sure that we understand that no matter what your gift is or what the work is that God has given you, that there's a very clear reason why we need to give God our best and not just our leftovers or not just some kind of side service, that we understand through what He has made us to be and who He has made us to be. And therein lies the answer, is when we discover who we are in Christ, that we understand that it's not so we got to give God our best because He deserves it, or we got to give God our best because in some cases they want to get stuff from God. So I'm gonna really commit in the hope that He gives me things, which really means you're committing to you, not to Him. But it is a fact of our existence, and meaning as new creatures in Christ, that there is no other way. All right? Christ said, "I am the way." Now, look at His dedication to God's plan for His life. Now, this is Him in His humanity. Look at his obedience, His reverence, his dedication, His worship, His service of others. his expression to the world of who God is, and as we'll see, the phrasing, the excellencies of God that are communicated to the world. And, you know, why was he like that? And we would not blink and say, well, that's who he is. He's the Son of God. He's man. He's a God-man. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. Of course he's like that. He's the King of Kings. He's the High Priest. You know? And it turns out that the same is true of us. You are what you are by the grace of God, but you are a very precious creature in what God has made us to be through Christ. So as such, and we hear again, turn to Malachi 1, where the prophet speaking to the people of Israel, that's after their return from their captivity, and as Nehemiah had straightened out many of the problems that were both spiritual, ecclesiastical, what we mean in the temple worship service, the priesthood, and even being the governor at the time for about 12 years, Nehemiah cleaned up the leadership. What I mean, they were corrupt, and Nehemiah corrected things. And then he left and went back to Persia. He was part of the captivity. So he returned to Persia, and when he came back to Jerusalem, he found it worse than when he had started. Because of the presence and the strength of Nehemiah as a man of God, the people obeyed. They did what was right. But as God had convicted them of several times through the prophets, that with they offered, they did what they did and gave to God really lip service, but in their hearts they were far from him. And this was proven. As soon as Nehemiah left, the people of Israel, they went back. This is Judea, right? It's just the southern kingdom. In Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they went back to marrying foreign women and worshiping and not worshiping properly, not giving tithes, and doing what. And it's in that time, that interim time, that Malachi is prophesying to them. And we learned what they're like here. And it's important for us to know this because we can do this. We can be like this. And what that is giving God our leftovers, giving God what is not important to us. And we're not offering animals. Right? None of us, no one's fooled into or corrupted in a way that would offer animals. But, you know, we offer God our finances. We offer God our time. We offer God our thoughts. We offer God ourselves, you know, really in essence. And, you know, we could have the attitude, well, if I have a little leftover time, I'll give it to God. If I have a little leftover money, I'll give it to God. If I have a little leftover energy, I'll give it to God. But really, the brunt of what I have, I spend really on myself. And that's what God's getting us out of. Because that's not life. Right? The selfishness in a creature, apart from his creator, is not life. It's a temporary thing that God allows to go on, but it's not real life. Right? We have a creator. We're beholden to him. And as being saved people, we're beholden to him for our very lives. And we can waste a lot of time. But whatever you have in your life that say you could spend on yourself, something good, even if it's finances or time or pleasurable things, where have they come from? They're not yours, by the way. Even if you have like a nice disposition, let's say you have good looks, and they could take you far. Not that I would know. But, you know, it is, so I hear, if you're good looking, right, people will admire you and people will want to go out with you and take you out or, you know, whatever. And where did those good looks come from? You? Not hardly. They're gifts from God. And just like God gives sunshine, today in Oregon we got some sunshine, that was nice. But God gives sunshine, God gives good things, warmth. But they're gifts. And what I'm getting at is as soon if you in your heart think that the good things you have in your possession are yours, you do have no ownership of them, because that's a lie. What we have that is good is a gift from God. And so when we recognize that, if something we have that is good is gifted by God, and we recognize that, we actually in turn offer that back to Him. You know, I will use what this is, what this good, my good time, my good energy, my good disposition, my health, my good look, even if it's looks. I don't know how you use that for God, but maybe you could find a way. I don't know. But it's when I offer them to God, then now, and really, your offering to God is gratitude for what you have. Just being a thankful person for everything that's good. And you might even have a lot of bad things in your life. Like a bad disposition. Maybe you're born with it. Jumbled nerves or bad health. It's really, you know, you could say, well, my health is my fault. But a lot of people who have abused their bodies don't get as sick as some people do. And that's, you know, that's what you got. That's your lot in life. But there's, of all the good things in our lives, if we're grateful, then we're really offering them back to God. And then they become ours, because we're handling them in their reality. So if I have wealth, if I have time, if I have health, if I have, now take it over in the spiritual aspect, I have a spiritual gift, I have this this union with Christ, I have this spiritual life, I have this destiny with Him in heaven, I have this fruit of the Spirit within me, and what if I said, look, this isn't mine. It's not. It's a gift from God. And therefore, if I know it's a gift from God, I offer it back to Him in service and say, Lord, what would you have me do with these gifts? And He will show you. And then you'll be the creature that God designed. You'll be that. We all are that. All believers are the creatures that God designed. From the moment of salvation, you're made righteous and holy, and you're justified, and you're in union with Christ, and you become the temple of God. You become a holy priest, a royal priest. Every one of us, at the moment of salvation, all of those things are true. There's many of them. They're given to us as gifts. And then, you know, and then it takes time for us to learn what they are. And we learn what they are, we learn that they're not ours, that they're from God. And therefore, as from God, we offer them back to God in gratitude and in service. And then we find real life. And that's what God's trying to convince us of. Because the beauty of this, and it's also the same thing that hinders us, is the fact that you've got to choose for it. Even though you are what you are, by the grace of God, in union with Christ from the moment of salvation, with righteousness and justification and adoption, right? Election, predestination, just the blessings go on and on. Spiritual gift, temple of God, in union with Christ, indwelt by Christ. All happens at the moment of salvation. That we can neglect them. They're not forced, you know, they're given to us, but you're not forced to acknowledge them or to even understand them. You know, what is the impact on my life or in any believer's life to truly understand and enjoy and be thankful for the fact that Christ indwells us? There's an aspect to that that impacts our lives. And that takes learning. And so it takes a self-determination, a free will, a choice on our part to actually turn to our Lord and Savior, our Father, and through God the Holy Spirit say, please, you know, show me. And that's what you're doing here. When you learn the Scripture, you're learning from God what you are and what that means. And as we say it all the time, if when I learn those things, if I don't put those things into practice, I'm going to forget them soon, and I'm really not going to ever learn them. So I'm taking in the truth, and I'm living out the truth, and God promises that we'll see. And when you see, you're going to really start living. So God, through the prophet, says in Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? Even after hearing this, they're like, well, we don't get it. Like, how have we despised your name? Well, then God says, well, let me tell you. You are present, verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? You're giving me the worst animals. Why? Because they're useless to you anyway. So why not offer them to God? Leftovers. And that's what he's getting at. How have we despised your name? We're bringing you the proper, we're bringing you the sacrifices. Are you? So what's the trouble? What's the problem in the souls of these people and their priesthood? See, the priests themselves should see this blind, half-dead animal and say, no, get that out of here. You're not offering this to God. Right, go back to your flock and do this properly. And why is that? The priests are allowing it. The people are doing it. And it's because their hearts have no reverence for God. Their hearts have no love for God. And so, and that for that reason, we know that they know nothing about God. Because you can't know God and not love and revere him. You're fooling yourself if you think you know God, but you revere yourself more than him. And you know what? If that's true, admit that. Confess that. Because God is patient. And it's just like the prophet says to them here. What if after what the prophet said here that they were like, you know what, Malachi, you're so right. And they changed their ways, which is what is called repentance. What if they did that? That God would have thoroughly accepted them. But they have not. All right, so he continues and says, well, would you bring that to your governor? In verse 8, the last part, why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor and be gracious that he may be gracious to us? In other words, here comes the priest praying for the people like he did, praying for the people of Israel and offering this diseased, sick animal. Are those prayers going to be heeded or pleasing to God? They're not. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. So this is to us, too. You know, to us as a church and to each of us individually, are we in our spiritual lives giving God leftovers? And if you're not, great. If you are in some areas of your life, that's what this message is for. And you don't have to admit it to anybody. But know that God knows. We looked at these passages as well, where God says, you know, is the potter equal with the clay? You guys who have hidden excuse me, you have hidden sins and hidden ways, and you think I don't see them? Really? I'm your creator, who's omniscient. I see everything. And God constantly challenges us in ways like this because we can easily kind of go to sleep spiritually, think we're doing just fine because why? Well, life is comfortable. It's good enough. And that's what these people are like here and in Malachi. You know, if at this time, then the people in Judah were experiencing some foreign army climbing the walls and destroying their homes and their city and their food stores and killing their wives and their children, would they turn to God and say, where's God? But that's not happening right now. As we know, God is patient. That's why we read that in 2 Peter chapter 3, that even though God's going to destroy the world, and he is, he's going to destroy the world with fire and bring in a new world, that people say, well, God, you know, God, we've been hearing Christians and Jews say this for 6,000 years, and he still hasn't done that. But God said God is not slow, as some count slow. He's patient, wanting men to come to repentance. At this time in Israel, the people are doing pretty well. Now, there aren't, and same can happen to us. We say, well, we have a comfortable life. We don't have a lot of problems right now. You know, maybe things are rolling along. But is that what life is? And it really isn't life for anybody, but let's just focus on believers. Is life for believers getting by, being comfortable, having enough? You know, just being a nice person who everybody seems to get along with, pay your taxes and, you know, pay your mortgage and, you know, get by. But that is not the Christian way of life. So, you know, and so God opens our eyes to this. And it's not for the head of the class. You know what I mean by that is it's not for some top 5% of the Christians who are the ones who are truly going to dedicate all their lives to God. You know, and I grew up Catholic, and we kind of always had that idea that in the church that I went to, it was a beautiful, big church. And the stained glass windows and all the paintings on the walls were the martyrs and the apostles and the various saints. And Jesus himself all had halos over their head. And all looked kind of, and not one of them with a smile on their face, but they all seemed pretty beat up and half starved. And they're suffering for God. And, you know, the mindset we would have is to say, well, thank God we're not called to that kind of thing. You know, thank God we're just normal Americans. We're not those like in the old time world that were, you know, starving and being martyred and killed. But, you know, what did we know? We knew nothing. Is a life completely dedicated to God, is that for all believers or is it just for some? And it's for all. So, I'm reaching for my clicker. This is new now. All right. What could offer no other service was deemed fit for God. And that's a grave error. Any old decrepit beast passed as a good enough sacrifice, in which were lame and blind, therefore unfit for work, not even fit in some cases for eating. So that, throw that to God. And the question gets to this is why? You know, why should we give God our best? And that's what we're going to look at today. It can't be that God needs it. First and foremost, God does not need you or me. God does need nothing. When God creates, it doesn't cost him anything. As far as we know, and we know that God doesn't lose, you know, if you and I build something, we lose energy. We give away energy. We have to replenish that by eating and sleeping. But when God creates, you know, he created the universe, is he less in power? You know, there's a law in the universe is conservation of energy. And so if this universe, which has a gargantuan amount of energy in it, is God, before he started to build it, less that amount of energy? The answer would be no, because he's infinite. You can't lose any of that. So when God makes good things, sunny days, healthy people, a healthy baby, which, you know, if you ever had a sick child, a young child sick, I've known people that go through that. You know, a healthy baby is it can be like the biggest blessing in the world if you've ever had to go through that or know somebody who has. And God, it's just easy for him to do those things, to make those things. But to get us to point to him and acknowledge by freely, it's the hardest thing for God to do because it's a part of our own free will. And he's not going to take your free will and just pull it towards him. And so, you know, God can't, he's not going to force us. When each of us finds out why we should give God our best, we will do it with joy. And God doesn't need it. And it also, you're not earning points with God here either. That's other motivations that have been thrown out there for people is, yeah, first the very terrible one that you might lose your salvation, so you better get with it. You know, you're not going to you can't lose your salvation. You're going to lose all kinds of rewards, and you're going to be miserable in heaven, or something like that. And though you might lose rewards because there is a judgment seat of Christ, which He will recompense, as the word used us to us for our good works. I can't imagine anybody in heaven who is there kind of bummed out. It doesn't make any sense at all. All of us, every believer will be that. So why do you do it? You know, and that you have to really get to the core of that for yourself, because if you don't answer that question for yourself, you'll never really fully give Him everything. If you're not convinced in your heart, then it's always going to be very difficult, and you're never going to really go all the way. And I'm not saying I've gone all the way. I just know that to be true. I know it to be true scripturally, and I know it to be true personally by experience. If there's in any way I have any doubt in my mind that I should give Him everything, I will hold back. And I won't go very far with it either. And so all of us have to realize, and it's a truth, it's a truism that is as solid as God Himself. He created us. And He made us. Now, born-again believers, we're also, well, look at this, we're priests. He made all of us priests. And what do priests do in God's temple? What do? They worship God. They serve the people. They worship God. And we are royal priests. Every one of us, every believer in the church, is a royal priest forever. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the priest worships God, gives all that he has to God in the service of God. God made you that. So we're eternal priests. So we've got to figure out what is a priest and why is it important that I am one. Well, also, the priest served in the temple in the Old Testament. Well, it turns out that you're not only the priest, but you're the temple too, because Christ indwells your body. We're told clearly in the New Testament that God made every single one of us temples that He indwells. And everything that we have is courtesy of His grace. Everything. And so they're rock solid truths that make us see that, and especially in our subject here of spiritual gifts, that we've got to give God everything we got. So it seems to me that these are quests that every Christian should be on. I mean, this should be one of the top quests that you have in life, is a clear understanding of why I should give God everything in my life and give Him my best. That is a lifelong quest to truly unravel that in my own soul. Why is it difficult? Well, we live in a sick world. We're surrounded by sickness, and we're also sick within this flesh that we have, this corrupted flesh, which constantly tempts us to be selfish. And so in verse 8, God asks them to imagine someone trying to impress or ingratiate their governor with a gift, and none of them would do this, to bring it to your governor a sick, half-dead animal. They wouldn't do it. But then God says, why do you do it to me? Now, it's also true that we don't worship God by offering animals. We're not in that plan, though Israel was. However, in a sense, neither did they. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews 10:1. If even if they brought their best animals and they were doing it right, they were doing it the way that they were told, if they didn't understand what they were doing, if their heart wasn't in it, and God didn't want it, And there's multiple passages that state this in the Old Testament. When we get back to Malachi, God's going to say to them, you know what? Why don't you shut the doors of the temple? Just close it. Close it up. And he actually says, oh, I wish that someone would close the door so people would stop doing what they're doing. There's another great passage like that in Isaiah chapter 1 where God says, let's reason together. And he says, your feasts and your offerings are making me sick. I'm paraphrasing, but look at Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, and a verse like this should make you and I rejoice so much because we're not in the shadow part, we're in the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. So when he says year by year here, it's likely a reference to the Day of Atonement, where they offered two animals, one for the priest and his family and one for the people. And it was to cover all the sins of Israel. They did this once a year, what we call now Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this, you know, year by year, so this animal's offered, the people are quote-unquote cleansed or forgiven by God through the sacrifice of the animal, but as the writer says here, the very next year it had to be offered, and the very next year after that it had to be offered, and again and again and again. Why? Because it didn't really cleanse anybody. They were pictures, images of what was to truly come. The animal is a picture of Christ. The altar is a picture of the cross. The blood on the mercy seat is a picture of atonement. And you know, the people were to understand that someone was coming, not an animal, but someone was coming, a king, a priest, excuse me, one born of a virgin, they even knew that from Isaiah, that was going to offer himself. So he says, again, in verse 2, otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered because of the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Again, no one was really cleansed by them. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says. So the switch here from the bull that can't take away sins immediately switches over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to take away every sin. And it's a drastic change. And here he's going to quote from the Psalms. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, notice, thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. In the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first, the Mosaic law, in order to establish the second, the new covenant in his blood. Notice how God didn't take any pleasure in those animal sacrifices. But we read that when in Isaiah 53, that beautiful fourth servant song, that the Lord was pleased to crush him, to crush the Lord. He was pleased with the Lord's sacrifice. So animals, incense, grain, and bread offerings, grain offerings, to God, they were representative of something for the people, but to God, they didn't please him, nor did they cleanse anybody. Excuse me. So, you know, were they actually worshiping God through animals? No. The offering of the animal was a vehicle by which they could express their worship to God through absolutely understanding that God and God alone was their Redeemer. And that the price paid for sin wasn't going to come from them, but come from some substitute. The animal's innocent of sin. And that God showed them, and look, there was sacrifice, there's a personal sacrifices of all the people, And if you're poor, you could offer pigeons, you could offer grain, but you could offer lambs and goats and bulls. And on top of that, there's the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. On the Sabbath, there's an extra sacrifice. And then there's the multiple sacrifices that happened on the feast days, of which there are seven. You know how many gallons of animal blood that is? That was poured. The place must have been a slaughterhouse. You know, we picture this temple. The priest would be covered in blood all day long. Like if you walk into the midst of a butcher shop. Right? And of course they would clean it. They had to. It would become diseased. But, you know, we think of this beautiful, and it was. I mean, it was a beautiful temple. But imagine all the blood that's there. And the bits and pieces of animal, the carcasses had to be torn up. In some sacrifices, the whole animal was burned. Other sacrifices, the priest was an expert butcher. And then God makes us priests. And we're not butchers. Yeah, thank God. But, you know, and they're going through this all the time. Yeah, it dawns on me, being a priest then, you know, maybe your first few animal sacrifices felt really special. You know, and then when you're adding your 10,000th animal sacrifice, like a couple of years later, you're like, oh, here I go again. And you would be expert at it. Okay, but would you, by its redundance and its familiarity to you, would it become overly familiar? Would the significance of it be lost to you because you do it again and again and again? Now, and Jesus says to us, as applies to this, Jesus says to us, live today, not worried about tomorrow. Right? Today has enough concerns of its own. Don't be concerned about all of these details of life, what he says is what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, and seek first his kingdom. And we get to do that every day. But when we do, and we just like a priest offering animals, not in the same way, but we have parts of our lives are very mundane, they're very repetitive. We have to do the same thing again and again, day in and day out. Whether it's work or chores or whatever. And that the repetition of things can actually dullen the senses of the whole reason why we're here. You know, and it is a danger to the priest. It's also a danger to us. In our spiritual gifts, in the work that we do in the service of God, it's every day, every day. Whether you're alone, whether you're with people, whether you actually have an opportunity to actually serve someone or you don't, you have a prayer life, you have a light part where you learn and you study, as we walk with God and meditate with God, you do pretty much have the opportunity to do that every day, all day. So go to 1 Peter chapter 2. The royal priest serves God with all his heart, mind, and body. The temple of God exists for the service of God. And we're both of those. We're royal priests, and we're the temple of God. And again, the priest serves God with all his heart, mind, and body. He offers him everything. He's in the service of God. And this is why God got so condemning on the priests of Israel, because they really neglected what they were called to do. So look at 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. This is one of the many, as the writers of Scripture, they like to list forms of sin or types of sin in lists. You know, they each of them, John, Paul, and Peter, they do this quite a bit. So here in Peter's list, he has malice, which is kind of like anger, competitiveness, arguing or fighting, guile, hypocrisy, envy or jealousy, and slander. And these are the ways of fallen man. And so Peter says, well, look, and he's going to tell us, you're a priest now, you put all that aside. Why? In my life going to be better if I lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That is true for anybody who does that. Your life will be better. But why would you do it? And that's where Peter gets to here. In verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So therefore, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you're saved, if you're a born-again believer, he says, long for the milk of the word of God, that by it you may grow. And then he says, in coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that as priests, we are offering sacrifices, but they're not animals. He says here they're spiritual, but he doesn't go into great detail. The reason why he doesn't have to. Throughout the whole New Testament and Old Testament, that this spiritual aspect of man, which is in my heart, that I actually respond to, I understand and know God, and I respond to him in kind. And responding to the Creator, the Almighty Creator who saved me from sin and death, has to be worship. It has to be complete obedience. It has to be complete reverence. He's my Creator and my Savior. And even though I've rejected him, even though I've committed I don't know how many sins against him, he has forgiven me and cleansed me and called me to his kingdom. And what is my response? It has to be worship, reverence, service, just like a priest. Has to be. And this is what we can forget it. That's why Peter says here, long for the pure milk of the word of God. It's why we do this 4 times a week, so we have a harder time. Doesn't mean you won't forget it. It means you have a harder time of forgetting it because you're reminded of it. It's inculcated in you. Because God's word, wherever we're reading it or studying it, it has such, well, I could say such truth. That's a pretty obvious one, but truth concerning important things everywhere. Well, I know there's the tough chapters where so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and we're like, well, where's the message in here? And from what I understand, there is a message in there, though I have yet to figure it out. But be that as it may, for most of it, certainly in the New Testament, the poignant everywhere. And so notice, Jesus is a living stone. He's rejected by men. But then Peter says, you're living stones. What does that mean? I'm a part of the temple. I'm a part of the house. Right? I'm a living stone. He's a living stone. I'm in this. He's the high priest. I'm a priest. He's the Son of God. He's made us sons and daughters. He is the head of the king, the King of Kings. He's the kingdom, and we're in the kingdom. And so all that we are and have are not just made by him and owed to him, but from him, part of him. And that's why we see this and actually see ourselves as that, no matter what your performance is currently, that I know what I am in Christ. That I know, I mean, even if I was the most God-awful jerk. I have stronger words to use, which would be more impactful, but they're not proper. You know, I was that all day yesterday, or I have been that for days. And you recognize it and you change it. Do you have to appease God? Do you have to pay him off? Do you have to do some kind of penance? The answer is no, and you know this because of who you are, that I know I'm forgiven. But we're going to find out that And you would know this to yourself naturally. If you loved God and loved his way, when you open up, when you awaken to the fact that for whatever you've done lately or today or yesterday, that was not that way, it breaks your heart at a certain level. And not that you have to have, this is, people have said, well, you have to feel sorry for your sins to be forgiven. That is not true. Christ died for your sins on the cross. I'm pointing to a cross that's not here anymore. But Christ died for your sins. There used to be one here, if you didn't know that. And, you know, you're forgiven because of him, not because of anything that you feel. But in loving him and loving his way, there is a certain reaction to you breaking it, and that's all I'll say. As a teacher, you can't say, well, it has to be this or to this level or to this depth or whatever. That's between you and God. But if you love doing something and you've blown it, then it has a certain response. And that's actually, David relates that to us. We're going to read that as well. What does that mean? It means that I recognize who I am in Christ. I recognize I'm a living stone. I recognize I'm a priest. I recognize that I am the temple of the living God. He's made me this way. He didn't ask me my permission neither. I didn't know what happened to me, but he made me this way. So what must I be? I must be this. And I will be for all eternity. So these spiritual sacrifices that he speaks of, excuse me, are our lives before God, right? The spiritual sacrifice is what? Well, it's my heart that knows God and responds to that properly. Spiritual as opposed to, no, and some people think, well, if you're just going to talk about spiritual, then the physical doesn't matter. That's not true. Things are more complex usually than people want. That's called the straw man thing, and Christians do it, is they set up some simplistic argument and then they knock it over and say, see, it's wrong. And, you know, our spiritual lives are to control and manage our bodies so that these instruments, these members of our bodies become instruments of righteousness to God. We do not give our bodies anything they want. Now, at times that we might do that, or we will do that, but it doesn't make it right because we're spiritual. The spiritual people live in a physical world, and they do so in kind. They do so spiritually, which manifests itself in the physical world, in their physical lives. So these spiritual sacrifices, they're what to God? Gratitude, obedience, service, proclaiming him to the world. All of this is depicted here. And look at verse 9. Skip down to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? Who called you? He did. You didn't go looking. He called you. That means that you believe the gospel. That's what it means. It means it doesn't mean you were forced to believe in the gospel, but you believe the gospel. And as such, you were called out from one place to another place. Darkness into what? And I love how Peter here uses an adjective. It's not just light. It's marvelous light. Peter doesn't know this. He does know this. That what he was called out from and what he's called into is marvelous. Also, I'm God's possession. You see that? Now, if I'm God's possession, what right do I have to live outside of that? Now, I'm not saying that we won't do that, even if we truly understand that. There's no perfect, consistent sinlessness in this Christian life, but it's something that I have to understand. I'm God's possession. I don't bring to him diseased animals. Everything that I have is his. And yeah, are you gonna? It's not just stuff. It's time. It's energy. It's thinking. It's got to be to him. I want to lash out at this person in anger. I can't. Why? That's not who I am. I'm not that person. I can do it. I would love to right now, but I'm not going to because it's not who I am. You see how motivating that is? It truly is. It is the highest of motivations, and it has the most power over us. I could go and grab that substance that I know I shouldn't have. But on and on this goes throughout all of life. And therefore, every part of me, and that could be physical, and it all comes from spiritual, that I recognize that who I am in him. So whose possession am I? Not mine. I am God's own possession. I've been delivered from a horrible place. Darkness is terrible. I've been delivered from it. And over into God's marvelous light. And he says, for you were once, verse 10, for you were once not a people. It's those in darkness. You were once not a people. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. What is mercy? This giving to you. Giving to you things that you don't deserve. Giving to you despite the fact that we are all born into this world rebels. We are rebellious against God. This is the work of God, to point us, the nice people, the horrible people, the really nice people that everybody thinks, wow, they're just great people, all the way down to the terrible murdering criminal, are all rebellious against God. The world would be a lot better if everybody was nice. It would be. If there were no murdering criminals, the world would be a heck of a lot better. But that's not to say that the really nice person who has not turned to God is not in need of saving. It's not as if God came into the world and said, well, only the nasty criminals need to be saved. The nice people are fine. They're not. All of us are rebellious against God. The nice and the nasty, you know, just like on Santa's list, right? Which it's really funny on our Christmas tree that there's some ornaments hanging on it that are this red. There's a toilet paper towel. What is it? Roll, toilet paper roll, and it's red and it's got a face on it with a white beard. And obviously they're made in prep school, I would think. And I said to my wife, Chris, I said, we probably shouldn't have Santa hanging on the Christmas tree. And she said, Joe, that's Moses. It's not Santa, it's Moses. I'm like, oh, okay. I didn't know how much Moses looked like Santa. Apparently he did. Yeah, naughty or nice, all rebellious. All see, this is what do we have to do is turn to our Creator and be it. You have to save me. You have to redeem me. These blessings in my life, they're yours. This life, it's yours. Me, all of me, it's yours. And that's turning to your Creator. Well, it's really, and your Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:3, he's the Creator of all things. And also in Colossians 1:15-20, he's the Creator of all things. And he is also our Savior. To make rebellious people his own, he knew what it would cost them. He didn't come here to make the bad people nicer. He came here to kill us and to make us brand new. And that's why, if you go back to Hebrews now, go to Hebrews 13. We are God's people, we're God's possession, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This provides us with an opportunity to proclaim his excellencies to the world, to serve him fully. These are all the doors are swung open for us to give God our best. And so in Hebrews 13:15, the writer says, through him then, the fruit fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. So notice it's a sacrifice. And again, this comes from sacrifices are offered by priests, the priesthood. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Not animals, not blood, but praise to God. Now you could throw your hands up in the air and scream out, praise God, but that may mean nothing. It may mean everything. I don't know. But it's in your heart that you do this. That to him and him alone. And you, I mean, the believer knows when your heart is in the place of praising God. It's unmistakable. Sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Thanks to him. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. And I love this. It's almost like the writer of Hebrews says, well, if you're just going to read this first part of the sentence and say, well, all you got to do is run around giving thanks to God, please hold. Don't neglect in doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, was God pleased with the bulls back in chapter 10 of Hebrews? But with this, he is. Well, the writer of Hebrews wants bring this out. He wants us to see this contrast. God's not pleased with that, but he is pleased with this. And this is our spiritual sacrifice. It's like Peter was writing about. Doing good, sharing. Right? And there's no restrictions here. Sharing. Give. And all of us are challenged with this. And we live in a world where it seems almost, America is so abundantly wealthy, and yet we find it hard to give to people who are truly in need, because what do we see around us? We see a lot of drug use, the homeless people in this area, and people who listen to us throughout the country, they're not in places like this, not all of them, where there's an enormous homeless problem here. And, if I think about that, I actually was on a kick once where I gave money to every homeless person I saw. I just kept a stack of, like, $5 bills or something in my car, and if I saw them, I'd give them one. And actually, I had a little note in it. This part was hilarious. I wrote up a little card and said, you may be using this for drugs or alcohol or something else. And I said, I don't care, and I put the gospel in there. And I gave him the card. And I gave this one guy in the corner, he couldn't believe that I stopped and handed something out the window. He ran over, and he saw it was a card, and he went, oh. And he was so disappointed. All he wanted was cash. Well, of course. I mean, I understand. I told him, I don't know if he opened it. He might have just thrown it in the trash. But it's do you want to give your money to people who are just going to go and shoot it in their arm or smoke it? Probably not. But I know what drug abuse can do to a person, and they can get completely trapped in it. And even if they want to get out, it's incredibly hard. And they're on the streets. I saw a guy yesterday who was just on the streets just crying, sobbing. And he was cold and soaking wet. And I talked to him for a little bit. And I thought, what can I do for this man? And it was hard. It was hard to figure out. What in the world can I give this man? And I didn't know. But, I guess we're going to constantly be challenged with this. Say that. I guess why I bring that up is we could say, well, look, we're to do good and share. All right, am I doing that enough? Actually, never. Right? Can we always improve? Can we always share more as we learn and grow more? The answer is yeah. And if you have been poor at it, ironically, right? If you've been poor at giving, then recognize it. Don't, like sometimes, and I've done this to myself, recognize it and admit it. Confess it to God. Admit it. And rather than self-justify or make excuses. And then ask God, change my heart. How do I learn? How do I see? Where can I give? Where can I share? Where can I do it where it's, you know, it's truly to a person in need? Because those are the ones we're looking for. So again, and we'll close right here. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, and that would be your pastor teachers. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So as we still have to go back to Malachi and finish, but the point of this so far, and just to wrap that up, and to, so you see that it's who God has made us to be, what we are in him, and all the blessings that we have that have come from him that put us in a position where we have no choice. Ironically, you have a choice, because you can still say no to it. But in reality, when all the truth is laid out before us, it's one of those situations where if you truly see all of this, you have to throw your hands up in the air and say, I have no choice. Because this is who I am. And that is by the grace of God. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that you continue to do for us. And blessed be your name. May our hearts see clearly these very principles that you have written, that we have read before, and Father, may they become new and impactful to each of us. May we not be deceived, but may we see. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.